Glad you're here. Let's open in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we enjoy coming to be together, coming before you, that we might be blessed as we would come into your presence, because we would be a people who would recognize that it is our sins that separate us from you, that it is our ignorance which brings us so much trouble, that it is the presence of our Savior before your very face as our intercessor that brings joy to us, because he brings our very, very personal needs before your throne, having cleared the way by the washing of his blood to remove that sin which so besets us, the sins which so betray us. Father, may it be that we can rejoice in this morning as we begin to learn of your person, as we meditate upon the means whereby we might operate even in this world. Father, may we be a people who bring a great cause for smile upon your face, because we should want to be righteous and even endeavor to be a people who are righteous. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the book of Proverbs, that we might be able to meditate upon things here. May we be able to build some clarity in our hearts and our minds concerning the issues which you bring to us. May we be a people who glorify you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, please, or chapter 2. Proverbs, chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. For thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things." And it goes on. I would like to spend some more time this morning in discussing this area of the fear of the Lord. Is the beginning of knowledge. And then we find it comes at it from a different direction here in chapter 2, where we begin to understand that there is a means whereby we might even understand the fear of the Lord. I see as I look through here in some of these verses here, I see that beginning in verse 3 particularly, yea. Now notice, as he's saying yea, there are some conditional statements that are involved there. When we're saying a conditional statement, That's the word if often is the key to a conditional statement. It would be kind of like everyone that comes up to this podium in the next 30 seconds, I'll give you $100 if that's the condition. Now, can you meet the condition? Can you meet the condition? And if I make the condition tough enough, it's a good probability that maybe none of you will be able to make it up here to the podium because of the condition. Now, in this area of knowledge and understanding, the condition for knowledge and understanding has to do with you're able to obtain and enter into knowledge and understanding if you strive after it and search after it. And if you do the striving, like in verse 4 there, if thou seekest for her as silver. I don't know. Have any of you gone out into the wilds and searched for silver? I understand that you can pan for gold here in the Allegheny River and the tributaries that are around here. And that you can go out and if you do enough panning, you'll get enough gold. Now the thing that is special is that most of the gold that's in the Allegheny River has come, they say, as a result of glacial action further north that has deposited flakes of gold in the Allegheny River basin and down up almost into this area. The glaciers at one point apparently covered a major part of this area. And that the scrubbing of the glacier across the earth and the action of just the movement, whatever was there, broke down the soil in sufficient manner whereby flakes, dust, you might say, of gold is actually available in the Allegheny River. Has anyone here done any panning for gold in the Allegheny River or its tributaries? Oh, you haven't. That's amazing to me. Is there any reason why not? I mean, everybody wants gold. They say all over the newspapers, all over the internet, all over the TV, there's ads, buy gold. Don't they? Why haven't you gone out and gotten your own? Why haven't you bought a pan that costs $8, $10, $15 and go sit down at the bank and get yourself a little shovel and put the soil that's in the river and sit there and slosh, maybe a little handful of soil and put it into that pan about this big around. They're made out of plastic now, especially little layers and lips and all kinds of designs in the bottom around the edge so that you can do it according to the kind of soil and the kind of circumstances you have. And you can sit there and slosh the water around. Why aren't you sitting on your haunches down by the river doing this? Gold is one of the biggest things in terms of investment. You can get original quality stuff without even having to pay for it with your money. Is there can anybody tell me why they haven't done it?
I don't know how.
Okay, you don't know how. Waste of time. You will get gold. There is gold there. Why is that a waste of time? Why would it be a waste of time? There's something that's behind this. Now, why did you say it's a waste of time? You really will get gold. Have you been out panning for it? Why? The what?
Quantity is very, very.
You say quality or quantity?
Quantity.
Quantity is low. You will get it. But the probability of you getting a big chunk like this, as he says, maybe there's not enough years available to get a chunk like this, which would be worth, probably any investments that most people have around here, at least to a degree, it would be a big quality of it. So, where would you go if you want gold? If you're going to go get your own? He says Alaska. Or maybe the Yukon, which is part of Canada, huh? I understand you can still get chunks that are maybe this big sometimes in some of the river bottoms and creek bottoms up in Alaska. You can still find it in the Rocky Mountains. It's harder to get because there have been so many people out there searching for it, but you can get it, and sometimes you can get enough to make it almost worth your effort. I had a doctor friend when I was a kid, my dad's friend, and he went up into the mountains and he put in a sluice box, probably, oh, maybe half the length of the pew or maybe the full length of the pew, into one of the streams, and he would go up every once in a while and shovel some dirt into the top of it, and then the little stream would cause that all that dirt and sand to flow down through the sluice box, and every week or so he'd go up and shovel some more dirt into the top end of it, and he would come home, and he was able to show off a golf ball size piece of gold that was also mixed with mercury, because it was the powder that I was talking about, so that's the way he would pick it up out of the dirt. He would put mercury into the powder and rub it around and pull it out of the dirt that was left in those little, you know, sluice boxes is kind of like a trough that goes down, and it's got little boards that go across every few inches. And so the water would flow over, and the gold would stick in behind the boards, and all the dirt would flow on past, roll on beyond. But the water wasn't fast enough to cause the gold to wash out, because it was so much heavier. And so every year he would come up with about a golf ball size piece of gold, and he said it just about paid for the rent on the property that he had to pay in order to keep his claim. But he thought it was fun, and so he would do that. And then he would turn this in to whoever it was that would buy the gold and the mercury from him. And I think the mercury probably cost more than the gold in these days if you tried it. But now, what we're doing here is we're talking about looking for gold, and finding silver can be just as interesting as that if you want to find a true, unused load of silver and try to claim that and to work it out of the ground. It's probably just almost as hard, if not harder even in some places, to get silver. So when we're talking about searching for this idea, yea, in verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest, in verse 4, her as silver. I recall some stories in the Denver area about the lost lode or something like that. I forgot the exact term for it. People have scoured the mountains in that area. And by the way, those mountains aren't small. This what we have here, which is technically a mountain, is 1,000 feet above the river bottom easily. That's a mountain. Those are 13,000 or 15,000 above the bottom. Maybe not the bottom, but total height, and they're plenty steep. They scoured those mountains for the lost lode. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, and the hid treasures would be kind of like that lost lode. I find it interesting. There's discussion here that one person in this area bought a house, and it was thought that they hid their money, all of their riches, in their house or in the floor underneath the house. And before they tore the house down, they decided, just to make sure, they dug up a portion of the basement to make sure, with a shovel, to make sure that there wasn't money hidden underneath before they collapsed the house on top and buried it. And kind of like that, it's searches for her as hid treasure. And there's plenty of people in this area still, I believe, that's possible that they're hiding their money in the rafters or somewhere in the house, and And if they were to die without telling somebody else about it, that may be still there until the house is torn down or maybe lost forever in the wrecking. How much are you interested in knowledge and understanding? That's the question that's involved here. How much are you really interested in this? Now, if you really search, if you really seek, as would be spoken of in verse 4, then there's a promise. Now notice, when we have conditional statements, like in verse 3, yea, if, and verse 4, if thou, then we have the conclusion of this, which is, then shalt thou. So if you meet the conditions, if you're really curious, if you really want to know, there is a reward that comes following that. Now, I want you to understand that God is a logical God. This is might be thought of as the fourth law of logic. This series of phrases that are here. Yea, if then. God is a God of logic. Logic comes from Him. Logic is from Him only because He is the only one who is the all-knowing God. He made us in His image. He made us so that we are able to understand Him. And the only reason logic is even in the world is because God is a God who's all-knowing, and He made us so that we might be able to understand who He is and what He's about and why He has something for us. So if, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. Some people want to know, how can I enter into the fear of the Lord? How can I understand the fear of the Lord? Well, those two conditions that are above is a good starter for entering into the fear of the Lord. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, so that the knowledge of God might come forth and might be obtained by your viewing, your seeing. Knowledge is related to seeing. It's related to an experience relationship that you enter into based upon what He has revealed. Now, what are the means by which God reveals things? What are the means by which God reveals things? There's two basic, broad areas that we could take. Let's talk about this. How does God make known? Okay, they're holding up the Bible. We would call that His Word. We would call that, and by the way, notice in verse 1, if thou wilt receive my what? My words. Okay, we would call that special revelation. The words of God are useful to us because sometimes we can't understand or come into the knowledge of God by what other means? Where else would we get knowledge of God? Creation. Okay? Now, when we're talking about creation, we're talking about what some might say. Here we are, we're living, we're born into this world. It's a natural world. It's made according to what we might say would be the nature of God being revealed in the things that He has made. And it's a natural situation. He's made these things. And so as we take our walk or our journey out the door that's right here, I don't even know if some of you have ever gone out that door. You take your walk and journey out that door that's over there. And as soon as you go out the door, in this time of year, there's going to be things that you sense. The warmer temperature on a day like this. Isn't it nice? Love it. You wake up in the morning You throw open the sash if it isn't already open. And what's the first thing? Birds. The chirping of the birds as soon as the sun rises or approaches sunrise. There's a lot of things that are out there. Now, you walk outside and you sit down and you take your breakfast and set it down on the, maybe it's the picnic table you already have or the table that you put out there. And you take your lawn chair and on the south side of the, or east side of the house. The sun is coming up and it's full warmth. Yeah, it's cool, but in the sunshine it feels pretty good now this time of year. And you're sitting there eating your breakfast. And you have it set there on this little table. And the first thing you know is there's a little creature that comes up the leg of the table, comes over around the lip, cross, and he's searching exactly for those fried eggs or something else, maybe the toast that you have sitting on the plate with the special jam that you've still got left over from the previous summer. And first thing you know, I just learned about this, that little ant sticks up his tail, kind of wiggles it around a little bit, and the next thing you know, here come 500 other ants up the leg of that table, and this ant has left a trail of phenomes, or whatever they call things that they can smell, and all the rest of the ants out of the ground come up. And what does God tell you to do about the ant? Consider the ant. Sit there and watch the ant. Learn something from them. And learn from the birds. How does God feed the birds? Learn from the other things that are there. The very nature, the very character of God, His ways, even some of His instructions for you, come from the natural world which He has made, and we can consider and know the things of God. So, if you were to be a real scientist, one that really wants to observe things and to experience things and to know all of this, you might spend the next 3 years sitting there at that table watching the ants. Not only that, but you would watch what they get, how they communicate with each other along the trail. I mean, there's somebody had to come up with this thing about phenomes and the way the ant lifts up his tail and wiggles around a little bit and puts out scents and marks his trail. Somebody spent some years doing this. They watched the ants. But you could learn from that too. And even as you watch them go down across the ground into that little hole that goes into the earth, there's so much that can be known and understood that way. We could learn a number of things. One of the things that you could learn is that they don't have a king. Another thing you could learn is that they don't appear to have any form of government. You could learn all kinds of things about the ant. And yet they're a highly organized social operation. And so as you look at these things, God says to learn from the ant and to learn how each individual ant apparently has certain responsibilities that seem to be available to them by nature, and they seem to operate according to that. And it's all according to the plan of God, the way He set it up. And so then we begin to look at that, and we begin to look at our own nation. We compare our nation with other nations. We compare our nation with the way the nation of Israel operated and the way they were told to operate, which there is some contrast and conflict there. And we begin to learn that maybe there is something that we ought to consider for our own lives. We need to assume individual responsibility for everything that's related to our life. And if it's something that we can't take care of, then God provides for us in a specific way to care for the problems that we may face other than that. Now, the reason we're looking at all of this is we're looking at this area. It says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and unto understanding. And we find that in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the term knowledge here has a qualifying phrase. When we're looking at the idea of knowledge, especially in chapter 1, verse 7, I think it is, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then we find out that knowledge, the concept of knowledge, is qualified in that it says the knowledge of God. Now, the reason we've been looking at these things and discussing this kind of stuff is because we have a lot of people in this world. I hope you'll forgive me, but I'm going to make a very broad, sweeping statement. And people could really be offended at this, especially if they have a couple of doctoral degrees. And I'm going to point out some people. There's a fellow by the name of John Dewey. Anybody heard of John Dewey? Father of modern education is the term that often is given to him. And we have other people like Benjamin Spock. I'm just curious. Anybody here have a book by Benjamin Spock in their library, especially the older people? I do. Anybody else? Okay, there's none. Now, Benjamin Spock is considered somewhat of an intellectual, wouldn't you say? By a good number of people. John Dewey is considered to be somewhat of an intellectual as far as a lot of people are concerned. And we could take others. Now, let me ask you this question here. Benjamin Spock, I looked his name up on the website, and there was a kind of a picture, and by the picture, by the way, his whole website is built around child care, child raising, child rearing, all of these kind of things. I think he's a medical doctor. Kind of considered himself a good counselor, psychologist, perhaps even. I don't know if he rose to that level academically quite, but extremely well known in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Almost everybody who raised their children having read the book of Benjamin Spock. Now, Benjamin Spock, in his picture on the website, it says the key phrase related to him is trust yourself. Now, what does that mean? Trust yourself. What would you say his philosophical background is? His whole goal of life is, if that would be the key phrase of all of his work and service. I think he's dead now. Humanism? Atheism? If you trust yourself, who are you not trusting? You're not trusting God. Now, what we're trying to do here is that we're not saying that all of this... By the way, he wrote a whole lot of books. And he has apparently a clinic that follows after his format that's still operating today, as far as I can tell. And is published. These folks are still publishing, at least on the internet, and is well known in a number of circles. Now, if you're trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in God. Is that right? What does chapter 1, verse 7 say again? Someone read it for me, please. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay? And if it's really true that the byword, such as is published on the internet, is that he says, trust yourself, and this is the highest level of information, highest level of trust that anybody has, then if that premise is true, that's a conditional statement, if that premise is true, we could presume that he's not trusting God. Is that right? And he would be truly a humanist, one who trusts in man, not in God. We could come to that conclusion at least based upon what was published. Now, if that's true, and he is an educated man, he would be clearly understood as being an intellectual. I want to know, based upon the scriptures and based upon the information I've presented up to this point, whether reality is there or not, we don't care. We're interested in looking at comparisons right now. If that is true, has he ever crossed the plane to knowledge and entered into knowledge, if those things are true? We would have to say no. If all those conditions are correct. Now, the conditions can be wrong. Okay. We have a lot of people at the University of Pittsburgh and a lot of people at Carnegie Mellon University who are professors who claim to be atheists. Now, some of these professors have advanced degrees more than once. And not only that, but they have 30, 40, 50 years of experience in their field. Now, if they do not fear God, have they crossed over into the plane of knowledge, or have they been operating all those years not having arrived at knowledge? Do you understand what the implications of this is that we're leading to? This is something that is throwing to the wind the whole nature of knowledge and understanding and wisdom that our culture has put forward to us all of these years, all of the years that you've been operating. It could well be that all of your teachers in days gone by, or half of your teachers in days gone by, or a fourth of your teachers in days gone by, if they don't fear God, they have never passed the plane of knowledge because they never feared God. And if you wonder why our culture is apparently in trouble today, with all of the conflict that seems to be going on, could there be a reason that knowledge has never been arrived at by a good share of the teachers and leaders which we have? I said a good share. I'm not going to say all, because there's people who have arrived at the plane of knowledge and they've crossed through it and have entered far beyond it with understanding and wisdom. Now, the question that we're working at here as we're looking at this kind of thing is the obvious application is, where are you at? Where am I at? Have I arrived at the plane of knowledge, and have I crossed through it, and am I operating on the proper side of it? And to what degree am I doing this? And am I doing this on a regular basis, or am I spending most of my time less than the level of knowledge? That's the real application, has to come back to us rather than being pointing fingers outside. It could well be that all of the members of Grace Baptist Church never passed through the plane of knowledge but have been operating underneath it. Or a half of the plane of Grace Baptist Church have never passed through the plane but have always been operating underneath it. Or some. Now, when we're talking about this, We're talking about all of this information that's out here. And we're talking about all these experiences that are out here. And let's see if we can put some application to this. Carnegie Mellon University has a tremendous school of robotics. You know what robotics is. That's an operation of a mechanical device whereby you put a little information into the computer, at least something that's usable for the computer, and that computer will do one of a number of things. Let's say that we had a big fire in this building and they ran one of their computers in the door and found you. The computerized robot had an arm that grabbed a hold of your collar and dragged you all the way back outside so that you'd be saved from the complications that are there. That's one of the things that they've built. Another thing that they've built is my grandson went to an air show this last weekend, and they took pictures of this UAV or whatever it's called. It's an airplane that's remote controlled. It has a camera that looks out the bottom, three or four cameras, so they can see everything. Some of these devices carry missiles and bombs and such, and they can fly anywhere they want to go because some guy can sit back in a little shack or a truck bed or something, and he can sit in this and look at a TV screen and fly this device anywhere he wants to go, and this device can recognize you if it's asked to, and it can follow you anywhere you want to go or choose to go, and it can learn the pattern of your life and history so that when it comes time to be decided that you are expendable as a terrorist, in the case of Afghanistan and Pakistan, it will then follow you and know your habits of life, because here's this guy with little devices he's working on here. It can follow you, and then when the time comes, you go to a meeting where all of the other terrorist leaders are there, it drops a bomb on you, and that takes care of everything as far as they're concerned. Okay? Now, we find this to be most profitable for the military industry and most profitable for the defense of our country. But I ask you a question. Are we to depend on these kind of devices or our military for public safety primarily, or is there another provision whereby our personal and social safety really ought to be coming from? Now, the reason I'm saying this is that if we were to read the scriptures, see, we're talking about knowledge and information, and then we're trying to take it through the plane, this information, take it through the plane of knowledge so that we have understanding and we have wisdom in our dealings. If we as a country, such as in Ezekiel 11, verses 20 and 21, maybe somebody will read that for me. Ezekiel 11, 20 and 21. A number of other discussions in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and those areas. Did you find it? Would you read it, please? 20 and 21, chapter 11. Recompense their own ways upon their own heads if they don't follow the things of the Lord. Now, we know, as in the book of Judges, if Israel followed the commands of God, God protected them. We know that in a number of places it says, if you do what's right, Egypt will stay in Egypt, and Babylon will stay in Babylon, and Israel, you shall have peace in your days, if you follow the commands of God. If our nation would follow the commands of God, Bin Laden would stay where he belongs, and all of his people. And Russia would stay where they belong, and all of their people. And China would stay where they belong, and all of their people, if we follow the ways of God. We don't need a huge standing army, because God will be our protection. We don't need to be our own. Now, this is an important principle. This is passing through the level of human imagination. We have to protect ourselves. When God told Israel, and we find that even our own country, in history, God protected us because we were interested in knowing and fearing Him and not doing our own thing in our own strength. You read the information concerning George Washington and his operations, even crossing the Delaware on that with his army in the middle of the winter, and other operations of military commanders, both on the North and South, when we had the Civil War. And we read some of the discussions that were going on there, and on individual situations, we know that God kept the enemy at bay. By the way, the 13 colonies should not have become a United States. We had the vast empire of Britain, which included Canada, Australia, India, and major portions of lands across the world. We then had on the other side of us France, who owned almost all the rest of the world. And we said, we're going to be independent. And they said, no, you're not. And those 13 colonies did not have the strength, the firepower, or the ability anywhere on their own to have become a United States. You don't go against the two world powers and come out on top except God would be with you. You don't do it. Israel should never be existing today. They've gone through several battle events whereby they should have been totally wiped off the map. And they came out on top. Because apparently there was a fear of God among them. Or God chose whatever to show forth His name with that small country. That small country, do you realize how big Israel is? Western Pennsylvania is bigger than Israel. Maybe if you took Beaver River, isn't that the Beaver County River? If you went from Erie down to Pittsburgh and stayed within that narrow band of what would be the width of the Beaver County River, that would be more like it, the state of Israel. That little place shouldn't be causing all that much fuss, folks, except God is with it. And if God is with us, all this fuss in Afghanistan and Pakistan and these other places around the world, that should be over with. Except there are some things going on in the United States. The world power, no less, were being humbled and put on our knees. We should be able to take care of it on our own. Like that. But there's a fear that works both in the government and with the military on certain occasions. I don't know if it's the leadership or just where it's all at, that prevents us from being effective and taking care of things in a quick order. Israel fought its battles in 5 days, and we're taking about 7 years now. You see, where all of this comes is that our God is the one who's in charge, and He's going to lead things, and He's going to deal with people according to their sin and according to that which brings glory to Him in such a manner whereby He's going to show that if there is no fear of God, things aren't going to happen as we would want or expect. I'm running out of time. But I want you to understand, if you really are interested in fearing God and entering into the level of knowledge and passing through whereby you understand things, and whereby, now understanding is putting together bits of information. Why would anybody come to this church and listen to a fellow preach here and then be able to use it tomorrow? Except that they hear knowledge because they fear God. They're going to put things together. One and one makes two. Two and two equals four. And they're going to practice it tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. And on a continuing basis, as we gain this information, we're going to use it because we understand it, because we choose to glorify God in its presentation in our lives as we interact with each other and with other people. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have provided to us some of this. I pray that we will truly seek after understanding. Seek it as we would gold and as we would silver, knowing that it's not easily found, but knowing that as we do, and we relate it to the creation which you've made and to the words which you have put before us, and fear you, that fear will be understandable in that we know where our safety is, and also that you will judge us if we don't. May we be faithful people, clear and understanding. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.